Sam switched off the television. He stubbed out his cigarette, dropped the empty can of Heineken into the bin. His mind was supercharged. Could it be the Heineken? He'd been watching The Good Life, a tale of a couple who, being fed up with the normal round of working day life in suburbia, had decided to live off what they could produce, yuppie dropouts. Wasn't that how he felt? Didn't he feel stuck in a rut? Didn't he feel he was working for a boss who had no information about him, no thoughts for him, simply wanted to suck him dry of every thought, every piece of work he could get? Didn't he feel that his life was run on rules and regulations? Get up, catch the 7:15, into work, catch the 6:18 back, bed, up, work, rules and regulations. Could he find a different lifestyle? Could he break out of the pattern, the mould? His mind was in a whirl. Working the land looked rather hard. He didn't think he'd try that. There must be something. And eventually the decision was made. He sold everything. He packed a suitcase and a rucksack, and off he set, walking away from his past. After a period of travel, he was set down by a fishing boat upon a small island, just 100 or so inhabitants. There was no industry on the island. There were no offices. In fact, there was very little work of any sort. A bit of fishing, a couple of small farms. And he soon realised he could live very happily on the island without ever doing any work again. And then one day, on his island paradise, he felt a little bit nostalgic. And so he opened his suitcase and he took out his bowler hat and dusted it off. And then, just for a bit of fun, he pulled out his sign organiser and he started working. He felt a little bit better, normal. But that became a bit of a habit. And so almost every day, he'd put on his hat, walk down to the beach, sit under a tree, start working with his sign organiser, pick up a pretend telephone and start talking to people. One day, a friend came by and stopped and said to him, "Sam, what are you doing?" "Oh, this is how I used to work," he said. Now, his friend was very wise. "Sam, my friend," he said, "all that is in the past. Don't you realise we don't work here? It's unnatural. It doesn't fit. It's alien to our lifestyle. You've joined our lifestyle. It's now alien to your lifestyle. People would be upset to think that you were working. And the judge of the island would be furious." Sam was embarrassed. And in his embarrassment, he began to fluster, and he began to speak in English and not in the local language. "And that's another thing I've been meaning to mention to you," went on the friend. "You really shouldn't speak English. We don't speak English, and it's very bad. It's part of your old ways. It's part of your life back at home. We don't talk like that, and you shouldn't talk like that amongst us." Sam very quickly saw the mistakes he was making. He was happy on the island. He enjoyed life on the island. He had good friends on the island. The judge was pleased with him. He knew Sam, Sam knew him. Things were going along very well. He didn't want to do anything that would upset people, that would anger the judge. This was his new life. It was a good life. He wanted to do what was right, but old habits, old ways of thinking, old ways of speaking die very hard. I think some of the Christians in the church at Colossae were quite a bit like Sam. We had that reading already from Colossians chapter 3. And we're concentrating this morning on verses 5 to 11. Do turn in your Bibles to it. It's page 189. in the New Testament section. As we were seeing last week with Steve Wookie, the Christians at Colossae had died and they'd been raised with Jesus Christ. To put it in the words of our passage for this morning, the second part of verse 9 and into verse 10, you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature. You've put off the old nature with its practices and you've put on the new nature. When they became followers of Jesus Christ, these Christians that Paul is writing to had died and they had come alive. There was death and there was new life. There had been a point when they had met with Jesus Christ and understood who Jesus was. We looked at that in chapter 1 and verses 15 and following, at Jesus as God. And through their encounter with Jesus Christ, they'd come to realize just how futile their life in the past had been. And just how difficult, indeed impossible, it had been for them in the past to change their way of living. An understanding of who Jesus Christ is had broken them away from the past and set them on a new life. They'd understood about Jesus, about the cross, where Jesus had borne the penalty for everything that they'd done wrong, that they might be presented guiltless before a holy God. They'd humbly responded to the offer of forgiveness and of new life. They had died, and they had risen again to a new life. The old self, or literally translated in this passage, the old man, had died. It had been put behind them. And it was more than put behind them. It was removed as if it had never happened. At that point when they believed in Jesus Christ, all the past was taken away. And just for them, there was a whole new future, a new life. A rebirth. They were new people. They had a new identity in Jesus Christ. And that's true for all of us. For all of us who become followers of Jesus Christ, it involves death and it involves life. Now, there are many ways in which people come to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit uses many different things to prod us, to help us to see the futility of the lives that we're living, to help us to see that we can't change ourselves, that no human system is going to make us better people. The Holy Spirit points us simply to Jesus Christ, who offers us a new start, the new start of sins forgiven, a new life, a new power, a new meaning, death to the old, and new life. And that's where we join the Colossians this morning, having died to their past, having been born anew in a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Except for one thing. Because as we read at the end of chapter 2, they were going backwards. They were going backwards into their old ways. Verse 20 of chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? They were going back to their old systems of belief and practice, to human rituals and rules and regulations, as if somehow they could help. And yet they knew they couldn't help, but they were familiar. They were familiar ways, familiar rituals. Like Sam, they seemed to find some kind of comfort in putting on their own form of bowler hat. They were creeping back to human rules and regulations, things which had previously ensnared them and held them back and frustrated them, things that they'd left behind. And Paul says to them, don't. Don't go backwards. Go forwards. And then further, in verses 5 and 8, he goes to point on that just as Sam's desire to work was unnatural and offensive. So many of these things were unnatural to them as people of Christ and were offensive. The attitudes, the passions, the language, they're things of the past. And they're now unnatural to them as Christian believers. They're unnatural to them. They're offensive to their fellow Christians. And as we see in verse 6, they're offensive to God. And because of those things, the wrath of God is indeed coming. And it seems to me that that's the point of these verses 5 to 11. That having entered a new life in Jesus Christ, they and we are to live in ways that are fitting to that new life. To forget about the old. To put the old firmly in the past where it belongs. Buried, dead, forgotten. And to live a new life. But, and it's a very large but, this is not a case of legalism. It's not a case of bowing to a God or a boss who doesn't care, who doesn't know us, and who isn't interested in us. They've come away from rules and regulations. They've entered into a relationship of love. Verse 11, in a sense, says it all. Christ is all. They've entered into a relationship where they recognize Jesus Christ is all. It's not a case of you must do this, they must do that. It's a case of a wise friend, Paul, writing to them, reminding them about their new state in Jesus Christ, encouraging them to live lives that are fitting to their new situation, because that was what they would naturally now want to do, all that enhances their life in Christ. Paul encourages them, you've died, resist the temptation to go backwards. Resist, as it were, the temptation to dig up the corpse. Put away, put out of mind, all these evil things. They had never been the way to fulfillment. They never will be the way to fulfillment. They are things of the past. I wonder how it is with us. Having begun a new life in Jesus Christ, as many of us here in this church have done, are the things we do consistent, fitting to that new life? Look again at those two lists in verse 5 and in verse 8 that Paul mentions. Paul's very specific. The first list is to do with immoral actions. Put to death what is earthly in you: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. To do with immoral actions, and especially in the area of sexual relationships. I think it's very probable that the rules and regulations that these false teachers were bringing back into the life of the Colossian church meant that moral standards were slipping. There was a lot of emphasis upon what you must do in the terms of religion, worshipping angels, etc. And then with the emphasis there, moral standards were just sliding away. As Paul points out in chapter 2 and verse 23, these things have the appearance of wisdom, promoting rigor of devotion, self-abasement, severity to the body, but they're of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. Oh yes, they were super spiritual. Oh yes, they were obeying all the rules and regulations, but morality had gone out of the window. It didn't matter how they lived, provided they fulfilled all the laws, all the regulations. Those sins, those things were part of their past. They characterised their former way of life. They shouldn't characterise their life in Christ. They were alien, unnatural to the person who is living in Christ. And the second list is similar. And I find it very interesting that that list in verse 8 is all to do with sins of language and of speaking. Put them away, Paul says. They belong to your former way of life. But we recognise that it's very difficult. These things become ingrained habits, as much as catching the 7:15 into town and coming home by the 6:18. They're habits. They're ingrained in us. And it's difficult. It's painful to put them away. Yes, there has been death and there has been new life. But we remain the same people, but under a new Lord and a new Master. And setting these things aside, saying no to the things of the past, the attitudes, the language, the way of thinking and acting is difficult. It is painful. It involves suffering. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, talks about suffering in the Christian life and our understanding of it. He says this, "Suffering reveals the love of God." And I quote, "Over a sketch made idly to please a child, an artist may not take much trouble. He may be content to let it go, even though it's not exactly as he meant it to be. But over the great picture of his life, the work which he loves, though in a different fashion, as intensely as a man loves a woman or a mother loves a child, he will take endless trouble and would doubtless give endless trouble to the picture if it were sentient, that is, if it had feelings. One can imagine a sentient picture of being rubbed and scraped and recommenced for the 10th time, wishing it were only a thumbnail sketch whose making were over in a minute. In the same way, it is natural for us to wish that God had destined us for a lesser, glorious, and lesser arduous destiny. But then we're wishing not for more love, but for less. Wishing not for more love, but for less." Being a follower of Jesus Christ can involve pain, as in a sense we experience the tension of Christian living, of recognizing our status in Jesus Christ, of wanting to live for Jesus Christ, and yet recognizing our fallen nature, the temptations, the sins which are still with us, and the pain and the suffering of that tension pulling at us in two different ways. So why? Why do we do it? Why do we go on trying to put off those sins which the writer to the Hebrews describes as clinging so close? Why do we do it? I think probably for the same reason that Sam was willing to listen to his wise friend and willing to shut the suitcase on his past. And the reasons are twofold. The first is that the past holds no hope. The past only holds darkness. We've been that way before. We found it futile. We found it frustrating. We found it guilt-ridden. We found it hopeless. It makes the struggle for holiness. It makes the struggle to walk the way of Jesus Christ worth it. Because we recognize the past, and the second thing is we look to the future. We recognize that both now and in the future, life with Jesus Christ is actually good. Some people say it's free from pain and difficulties and suffering, but it is good because we know that God watches over us, that God is with us, and God is in us. And it makes that struggle worthwhile. The past holds no hope. The future holds every hope. And so we continue the way of Jesus Christ. And the motivation comes, as Paul explains in verse 11, through Jesus Christ. Because Christ is all. All to the Christian. Jesus Christ is all. Again, just look back over this page that we have open in front of us, page 189 and 188. Chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, all things were created through him. Verse 17, he is before all things. In him all things hold together. Verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things. Chapter 2 and verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 10. Who is the head of all rule and authority. Chapter 2, verse 17. The substance belongs to Christ. That is the picture of the Christian perspective. Lord, be our vision. Christ is all. The substance belongs to Christ. When I put my past life, before I became a Christian, alongside my present life and the expectation of my future life in heaven, I see that Christ is all. All-consuming. He is worth every effort that I can make. He is all to me. And yet, I, with many others, would have to confess that my life so often doesn't reflect that. But look again and see who Christ is. And look again clearly at the past and know what life was like before Jesus Christ. Why? Why struggle to put off these things that have become ingrained in our life? Because Christ is all. Because Christ is all. And true life is to be found nowhere else than in Jesus Christ. For who else should I live if not for Christ, who has done so much for me that I might know him and love him? Having died with Christ, having been raised with Christ, we set our minds on him and not on the things of this earth, but on Christ. What is it that we want most? What is it we want most? Perhaps you've heard the quote from the soldier. I wish for all things that I might enjoy life. I was granted life that I might enjoy all things. In Christ we have been given life that we might enjoy all the things that God has given to us in this life. But then how? Put away, put off. How? How on earth are we to put off all these things? Again, the answer is there in verse 11 at the end. Christ is all and is in all. And that ties up with verse 10. And have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In the past, before I met with Jesus Christ, any attempt to change was doomed to failure. All the good intentions founded upon the rock of my nature, my fallen nature, my continual sin. It was impossible for me to get right with God, to feel accepted by God, to know sins forgiven, and to change. Human systems didn't work. Human systems can't work. They cannot change us. That's the experience of the Colossians. That's the experience of Christians down the ages. But Christ is in all. And that's where the how begins. Verse 10. The new nature which is being renewed. The inner awareness of God at work within us to help us change, to help us want to change. Sometimes people come to me and say, Ian, I don't think I am a Christian. And I look at my life now and my life in the past, I don't think I can be a Christian. Doesn't seem to make much difference in my life. And if that somebody comes to me like that, I say, the first question is, do you want to change? And they have to say, yes, I want to change. I want to follow Jesus Christ. And then I say, God is at work in you. Because the very desire to want to change stems from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God bringing us the desire and then pointing us to Jesus Christ as the way in which we can find the power, the desire to change. But also, secondly, Jesus brings us the objective facts of forgiveness, because we can look at the cross and know the fact that we are free from sin, free from guilt, because of Jesus Christ. Christ is in all, bringing us the inner desire, the objective fact, and in all of us. Very interesting, those words in verse 11. There cannot be Greek and Jew in the family of God. There cannot be circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. There can't be both. Because in the family of God, all the distinctions of nationality, of social background, and of culture are all done away with. They are all new creations, all created after the image of one holy God. And Christ is in them all, renewing by the Spirit, day by day. That's what Christ is doing in us who believe, to help us to put away all that is past. He is in us, renewing us. He stands as the objective fact of the assurance of our forgiveness and acceptance in the face of God. And we, as we're seeing from verses 1 and 2, need to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on those things, to think about the life that we are enjoying here and now in Jesus Christ and forget the past. Sam's new life on the island was full of promise. It was lived in joy, but he needed to keep his suitcase shut because that was the past. And to open it up could only do him harm. We have begun a new life in Jesus Christ. We need to foster our vision, as Steve was saying last week, of Jesus Christ. But we also need to keep the past firmly behind us, put to death. I think we do it in three ways. First of all, by remembering the facts of the past. But those things which seem pleasant to us now, the sins, the passions, the temptations, that they've not brought us satisfaction in the past. They've not brought us fulfillment in the past. They've brought us guilt in the past, and they've put us in the past under the condemnation of God. Let's recognize it, because that is the truth. But then secondly, we need to recognize the benefits of the present. That being alive in Jesus Christ now is a great joy. We have a God who provides for us, a God who loves us, a God who is with us moment by moment in the challenges of tomorrow, in the tribulations of tomorrow, in the joys of tomorrow. That God is with us in the present. Christ is in us. Remember the facts of the past. Recognize the benefits of the present and rejoice in the hopes of the future, the hope of heaven, which is our treasure, that which is so very special to us, that which is most important in our lives, is the goal of heaven towards which we're moving. Set your minds, Paul says, not in terms of a legalism, not in terms of a duty that bows us down and crushes us under a weight, but because we recognize that Christ is all. Because we feast on the person of Jesus Christ day by day in our study and in our prayer life, and we draw from Christ the motivation, the desire to sit firmly on that suitcase so that it doesn't get opened, to live with our perspective, our eyes on Jesus Christ, remembering the facts of the past, the hopelessness from which we have been rescued. To put it in the words of Paul, the dominion of darkness from which we've been transferred. Recognizing the benefits of the present, the joys of living life with Christ. And then rejoicing in what is set before us, a home, even now being prepared for us who believe. Remembering, recognizing, rejoicing. It's not the way of legalism. It's not the way of rules. It's the way of rejoicing in the experience that is ours in Christ now, so that we live lives that are fitting, lives that are suitable, lives that are natural to the people of Christ, and putting aside all that is the past and all that is wrong. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, again we praise you for who you are and for what you have done for us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We praise you for the understanding and experience we have of you in our lives. And we pray that day by day, we might focus our whole attention upon you and in love be drawn to you and so freed from the things of the past, able to combat the temptations which are ours, able to walk in ways that are true to yourself and that bring glory to your name, that we might live as salt and light in our dark world. Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with yourself, that you might be in us all, and that to all of us you might be all, to your honour and glory. Amen.